May I speak in the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Perhaps you know the old joke about the difference between knowledge and wisdom. It is said that knowledge is being able to categorize a tomato as a fruit, and wisdom is knowing that you don't put tomatoes in fruit salad. Both knowledge and wisdom are the works of a lifetime, but knowledge demands learning, time spent acquiring facts and skills, experiments and practice, effort and aptitude. Wisdom requires humility and a willingness to be wrong. The author Malcolm Gladwell popularized the idea that it takes 10,000 hours to produce genius. That is remarkable performance or knowledge. Performance in almost any field requires practice, and eventually that practice can make knowledge seem effortless, can make it look like wisdom. That is knowledge applied to practice. A little anecdote makes the point. There was an industrialist whose production line inexplicably broke down, costing him millions a day. When he finally tracked down an expert who took out a screwdriver, turned one screw, and then, as the factory cranked back into life, presented a bill for £10,000. Affronted, the factory owner demanded an itemized bill. The expert is happy to oblige. For turning a screw, £1. For knowing which screw to turn, 9,999. It is one thing knowing how a machine works on paper, and another knowing how it works in practice. The author of the book of Proverbs collected the wisdom of the tradition, the wisdom distilled from God's people after generations of following the way of the law, of seeking holiness through prayer, worship, and the keeping of laws. But the religious authorities in the time of Jesus could be accused of turning this wisdom into mere knowledge, lists of commands, books of interpretation, ruling about detail, without paying any attention to the reality of life or putting the wisdom into practice in their own lives. In the life of faith, as St. Paul might have put it, knowledge is not enough. Paul himself is a good example of someone who knew all the rules and obeyed them to the letter, but did not have the wisdom to see the truth until God blinded him with it. As Paul came to understand, you can know what Jesus said about loving your neighbor, but wisdom is required to put it into practice. You can have faith enough to move mountains, but if you don't have love, then all your words are just so much empty noise. It can seem as if Jesus rejected the wisdom tradition of the past, but in fact he wove it through his teaching and brought it to life again. His words are not a denial of the wisdom of the past, but its fulfillment in a new context. In the strange and dangerous world of first century Palestine, living under Roman occupation, distrusted by the religious authorities, the followers of Jesus soon learned that their new way put them in danger. Even before his death, as Jesus was sending his followers out into the villages to share the good news, he recognized this. "You are going into communities of wolves," he told them, "and therefore you must be as wise as serpents and as innocent as doves." This is the wisdom which reads the signs of the times, the wisdom that discerns where there are people of goodwill, the wisdom which seeks out the places where God's values are already being lived out, the wisdom which turns its back and shakes the dust off its feet when it doesn't find these things. Jesus expected his followers, who were not scholars or academics, to have the practical wisdom acquired through their lives as farmers, fishermen, and servants. Although Jesus could debate the scripture of his day with the religious experts, He wasted very little time on doing so. Instead, he showed the outworking of wisdom in practical ways. One of the reasons why stories about wisdom abound in the folk tradition is that when we see wisdom, it often looks remarkably simple. There is a quality of innocence about a wise decision, as if a child looking at a problem in a new way might see something that the rest of us don't see. But such naivety is not childish. It is acquired through years of practice, whether it is in looking at the world through the eyes of the artist, the scientist, or the mystic. At some point, technical knowledge dissolves into the service of wisdom. The artist Whistler was one of the first giants of modern art. As he painted, he sought to simplify what he saw into the essential relationships of proportion, light, and colour. We have learned to see the beauty of his work, but in his own time he was often ridiculed. Indeed, he was accused of flinging a paint pot into the face of the public, and a libel case followed. One of the paintings discussed in that case, Nocturne, shows a view of the Thames from Chelsea Bridge. It's a simple arrangement of blue and grey, punctuated by splashes of warm yellow light. When the defence asked Whistler if he thought the 2 days' labour he spent on Nocturne worth the 200 guineas he had charged for it, Whistler replied, "No, I ask it for the knowledge of a lifetime." Whistler's knowledge has become wisdom. He can take a few brushfuls of paint and create light, shade, atmosphere, and beauty. In the same way, artists, musicians, and poets have found a strange beauty in the figure of Jesus on the cross. Jesus shows us what divine wisdom looks like, and it has a strange simplicity. It is on the cross that we see the strange wisdom of God. It is the spirit of wisdom incarnate, that is, made flesh in the person of Jesus. And it's a strange wisdom indeed. Seriously, how is it wise to empty yourself of all power and leave yourself at the mercy of cruel and stupid humanity? How is it wise to cut short your time teaching and healing on earth to allow yourself to be killed? How is it wise to leave your work to be completed by a handful of ill-educated peasants? The singer-songwriter Martin Joseph wrote a lyric as he considered Jesus hanging on the cross and reflected, "It's a strange way to start a revolution. It's a strange way to show a business plan. It's a strange way to merchandise your power. It's a strange way to finish your world tour. It's a strange way to pose for countless paintings. It's a strange way to gather in the poor. But this strange way is honored by God in the resurrection. The resurrection that tells us that the strange way is God's way, a way which cuts through all our philosophy and argument to show us what love looks like. The strange wisdom of God, which begins with seeing the world as it really is, and ends with putting ourselves at the service of that world with the humility, simplicity, and innocence of a child. To abide in the wisdom of God is to rest in the strange, humble, self-giving love of Jesus. It is a lifetime's work and the work of a moment." Amen. Let us pray.